Now, if you have Bibles with you, we're going to read from Isaiah and chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, we're going to read from the beginning of the chapter. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, 'It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.' This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers: kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says: in the time of my favor I will answer you, and in the day of salvation I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, 'Come out,' and to those in darkness, 'Be free.' They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." Amen. Phil.
Thank you, Alan, very much. Well, it's a real pleasure to be here this morning. Thank you for inviting me back to Lancing Tab. And thank you for your welcome. Just speaking to, well, you've got quite a number of visitors from BH and so on this morning. And just before the service, one or two of them said to me, it's been a very, very warm welcome. So for you guys here at Lancing, thank you very much for having us. And thank you for your open arms as we've come. It's Isaiah 49, so do hope you'll keep that open. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us now. Father, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your word. And thank you that you're a speaking God. And we pray very much that you might speak to us this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, John asked me to speak on Isaiah 49, and when I asked him how long, he said, "Make it feel like 25 minutes. So if in 5 minutes' time, I might go on slightly longer. But So I'm going to preach on Isaiah 49 this morning. Let me tell you about someone. He was a very good youth leader. When he arrived at our church, he said to the leaders that we needed to pray before the Saturday evening open youth group. So we did, and then we prayed again at the end. And then he invited a couple of lads over for lunch, and in a rather cocky way that teenage lads can do, they said, "Yes, we'll come, but only if we can have roast duck à l'orange." So he cooked them roast duck à l'orange. And he had a great big long prayer list, and he systematically prayed through the 140 young people who came on a Saturday night to the youth group. He had nightmares, usually the same one, that Jesus had returned before some of these young people became Christians. He had an open house. He took some of the lads away with him for a few days to study the Bible and have a great time together. He would lend you his car. He would involve you in his life. He had a wonderful servant heart. And I had the privilege of being in his youth group. And Anna, my wife, and I became Christians through the work of that youth group. He was a great servant. And this morning, we're looking at the servant who he had modeled himself on. We're looking at our Lord Jesus in Isaiah 49. It's the second of four what we call servant songs in Isaiah. The prophet speaks as God's servant. And he makes us look forward from Isaiah to the coming of Jesus, the servant who had come to suffer and to save his people. And Isaiah is here looking forward to Jesus and the cross. And it is a great passage. It's a great passage for today, because any Christian minister, any Christian ministry should seek to be Jesus-shaped, should seek to be cross-shaped. And that's, of course, true for Zahn today and for John. But actually, all Christian people are ministers. And therefore, this must describe all of our lives as we seek to follow and to serve Jesus. He is our model. Now, verse 2 here is quite well known, isn't it? "He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver." That polished arrow, this actually is a theme that lies behind something called the Arrow Leadership Program, which is in a number of countries around the world. And the strapline for the Arrow Leadership Program is this, and it would be a good one for any Christian minister. And the strapline is this: to be led more by Jesus, to lead more like Jesus, and to lead more to Jesus. And the servant here is a polished arrow. But Christian ministers want to be like, we want to be polished arrows. Zander, you want to be a polished arrow. And I've given this this morning, this servant. So be a servant, this heading, to be a servant. That's what Christian ministry is about. It is about service, that we will want to be polished arrows in Christian service. And there are loads of Christian ministers here this morning. I've mentioned already those who are serving in terms of the welcome, whether we're doing the AV or the music, whether we're now serving in terms of the ministry behind me with the children. We're all wanting to be servants. So this morning I want to say to all of us, to Zahn, to John, to myself, to everyone here, if you're a Christian, so be a servant. Be a servant like Jesus was a servant. And there are six qualities of the suffering servant that we see here, six qualities that we need to have as a church, that we need to have as individuals if we're going to serve well. Six qualities we want to encourage in Zand, in John, in me, in our Christian leaders, but in everyone, in all Christian people, to have these qualities of ourselves. Now, you may think 6 points, that's going to be a long sermon. Don't worry, the first three are a bit longer, the second three are much shorter. Now, the longer I'm a minister, I find myself speaking more and more about less and less. So when I told John, I'll look at verses 1 to 13, I thought, yeah, that'll be fine. I now realise there's so much here, I'm not going to be able to say everything in terms of an exposition of these 13 verses. But we will study six qualities of the servant. Six qualities that we would want in any Christian servant today. So be a servant. And the first thing is this, that a servant that we see here is a speaking servant. Look at those first two verses. The servant is a speaking servant. Now, where the servant says, the first three ways, says, listen to me, listen to me. It's a phrase used in Isaiah actually a number of times, and it means a direct word from God. It's saying, sit up, take notice, and listen. This is a direct word from God. And more than that, when he says to me, that's a very specific phrase in the original, and it's only ever used of the Lord. So this is saying, the Lord is speaking, you've got to listen, sit up and take notice. It's saying, if you're just currently checking your emails on your phone, please turn it off and listen. Okay? This is a word from God to us today. A word from God about a servant who is also a man. About a servant who was born as a human being. And one who speaks. And we can expect him to speak. We can expect him to speak as we look at and study his word this morning. These are his words. This is his word. And the expectation that we should have as we come to listen to a sermon week by week by week by week, I hope we're regularly doing that and being here week by week by week by week. But the expectation that we should that should fill our hearts when we come to listen to any sermon is that God will speak to us. Now, we may be a bit disappointed if the preacher's not much good, but we should come to every sermon in expectation that God, Lord, please, would you speak to me through your words? Now, you look in verse 2, and you see this penetrating power of the words that's given by God himself. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. He made me into a polished arrow. That's a penetrating power. And it's a picture of warfare, isn't it? The sword for something that's close up, the arrow for something that's further away. And the idea of the arrow is actually used elsewhere in Scripture. It's in Deuteronomy 32, for instance, of God's judgment. It's talking of things which are actually really very severe and deadly. And it's used, too, of deadly words to the wicked in Psalm 64. I'm just going to pause for a moment. So we're thinking that Jesus is a speaking servant. And we must never underestimate the power of Jesus' words. God had one son, and he made him a preacher. I'm not always terribly keen on red-letter Bibles. This one's a red-letter Bible where Jesus' words are in red. I think it's quite an American thing, isn't it? This is certainly an American Bible from the way they spell colour and so on. But what a privilege it is, week by week, for us preachers to have the opportunity of explaining and teaching God's word. What a privilege for Zahn to have this opportunity here, and for John and for me week by week to be able to do this. It is a huge privilege. Do pray for Zahn. He has very significant gifts as a preacher. I would say way beyond his years. Do pray for him. Pray that to be developed more and more. Encourage him in it. Make sure he has time for his preparation. Send him on conferences. I'm going on a conference this week. Actually, there's a spare ticket for Wednesday. You can have the ticket. I'll give him the ticket if you pay for his train fare. Okay? It's all day in London on Wednesday. Okay? Someone tell me afterwards you pay for his train fare. Make sure he's free. Make sure he goes. And not just on those, but on other conferences to help him to do that. And just and come prepared yourself. Read the passages. Pray about it and so on beforehand. As we have a speaking servant in Jesus, we have the Word of God, and we must expect the Word of God, God to be speaking through his Word to us each time it is opened. Speaking servant. Second, we see that Jesus is a saving servant. Now, there's so much we could say here. Just a brief summary. Jesus is called here. Before I was born, the Lord called me, in verse 1. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. And then he made my tongue like a sharpened sword, and so on. His purpose was to bring people back. So you see in verse 5, and now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob, God's wayward people, back to him, to gather Israel to himself. And then we go on and we see too in verse 6 and 8 and 9, he's talking about restoration. He's talking about bringing salvation. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 6, it says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. It is, in fact, the end of verse 6 is best translated, that you may be my salvation. That you may be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So the servant isn't just the messenger. He embodies, he is the salvation. He is in his own person the salvation that the world needs. So it says, I will make you a light for the Gentiles. He is the light. The servant is the our saving servant. He's not pointing to light. He's not talking about the light. He's not just communicating about the light. He is the light. That's why he came, for salvation. So Christmas wasn't, for instance, God just thinking one day, oh, what should I know, I'll become a human being. That's a good idea. We'll try that for a while. No, there was a deliberate plan and action of God to become a human being, to come to this earth, to lay down his life for you and for me. He is salvation. That is the idea of the servant embodying the salvation. It's also there at the end of verse 8. Jesus is the covenant, the new binding agreement with his people, because it's through faith in Jesus we have life. And there is much, much, much more that we can say about this. But let's be clear about one thing. Zander is not the saviour of Lancing Tab. All right? Nor is John, nor is any human being. We simply want to point to Jesus. That's really significant, isn't it? Because sometimes at the start of a new ministry, someone comes to join you to be part of the staff. You can think, oh, this is going to be wonderful from now on. Well, I think it will be wonderful from now on. But actually, Jesus is our Saviour, and we need to keep that very clear in our minds. Zand, be a servant, speak of Jesus, speak of salvation. Tell your people here about the salvation that is Jesus. Third, we see a little bit more about this as we see that Jesus here is a suffering servant, a suffering servant. And of course, that means putting other people first. It means that I come second or less. And as God's ministers, following the example of our servant Jesus, we will be prepared to suffer for the sake of others. So in Jesus here, you see in verse 4, I said, I've labored to no purpose, I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing, yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand. He's trusting him, and my reward is with my God. And you see in verse 7, this is what the Lord says, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, to him who is despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. And then he says, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. But you see, he's downcast there in verse 4. And then look in verse 7. It says he's despised. We all know Isaiah 53, Christian people, I guess. And that comes twice in Isaiah 53 and verse 3. And to be despised means to be deeply and personally despised because of who you are. There's a parallel there with the worst kind of racism. Just despise because you're black. And the word abhorred there as well in verse 7. It's very strong. It means to be held in popular repugnance. The servant is the one that they consider to be at their disposal, to do with whatever they wish. Despised because of his nature, and abhorred. They can't stand him. He revolts them. And this is talking about Jesus, God who walked this earth. And they were disgusted at him. They would not stand him. And they they found his utter goodness revolting. So they crucified him, the suffering servant who died for our rebellion. And you know, Christian ministry is just the same. Suffering, sacrificial service. Someone wrote this: what is important to God is not bigness, bigness of church buildings, bigness or the number of people who gather there, but what is important to God is faithful, sacrificial service based on the example of Christ himself. Apparently, of all occupations, vicars are the happiest. You see that that survey just recently? I'm not so sure about free church ministers, but vicars are happiest, probably because we live in large houses, well, and they don't have anything to do. But free church ministers, I'm sure, would be, well, yeah, but joking apart, Christian ministers, it is the best job in the world. I honestly think it is. It is the best job in the world. Zand, you are embarking on the half-time, or whatever it will be, on the best job in the world. John has got the best job in the world. I often think, what a privilege, sitting up in one of our spare bedrooms and saying, well, this is fantastic. I'm being paid to study my Bible and to tell people about Jesus. What could be better? And what could be more important? Now, of course, it's hard work as well. And there are times when we will just give ourselves. And Jesus was a suffering servant. And we must be prepared to suffer too, to suffer sacrifices, to put in the hours, to lay aside personal preferences, to record something on the telly and not have the time to watch it for 2 weeks, and so on. And that hard work, that sacrifice, is why some people make excuses when they're asked in terms of getting involved in Christian ministry. Rick Warren, who's an American guy, leads a huge church over in California, and he said this once: if you're not involved in serving others, what excuse have you been making? He said this: Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, Joseph was abused, Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor, Samson was codependent, Rahab was immoral, David had an affair and all kinds of family problems, Elijah was suicidal, Jeremiah was depressed, Jonah was reluctant, Naomi was a widow, John the Baptist was eccentric, to say the least. Peter was impulsive and hot-tempered. Martha worried a lot. The Samaritan woman had several failed marriages. Zacchaeus was unpopular. Thomas had doubts. Paul was in poor health. Timothy was timid. In fact, that's quite a variety of misfits. But God used each of them in his service. And he will use you too if you stop making excuses. So no excuses. Service, sacrificial, suffering service. Zahn will do that. We all need to do that. A speaking servant, a saving servant, a suffering servant, and just briefly the last three, okay? And they're all brief because they're all joined together because they're pretty much saying the same thing. A gathering servant. A gathering servant. Isaiah 49 speaks a lot about a gathering servant. So you look at, for instance, at verse 9. Say to captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. And then look at verse 12. See, they will come from afar, from the north, some from the west, some from the regions of Aswan. By the way, Aswan there, we've no idea. It's probably not Aswan, as in the dam on the Nile. It probably, we don't know what it means. It just means from a long way away. That's what the original means. We have a servant who's involved and leading a worldwide ingathering of God's people. And we will want to be involved in that as well. Initially, it could be applied to the return from exile. Yes, true. But actually, the story is bigger than that. And he speaks here of a worldwide, a global ingathering of people into God's kingdom. He makes it easy by removing the blockages. Look at verse 11 there. No roadblocks or dead ends because there are mountains in the way. No getting lost and not being able to find the way because the highways are raised up so you can see them. You can see the way to go and so on. And people come from afar. And the end result, verse 13. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and have compassion on his afflicted ones. The afflicted are being drawn in. That is the downtrodden, the exhausted, the humbled, the humiliated, now encircled by compassion and kindness and comfort. Comfort, what the Lord does. Compassion, what the Lord feels. And the end result, joy, overwhelming joy, shouted from the rooftops, everywhere involved. And that's the end result of God's gathering, of what God is doing in the world. He is gathering people to himself. God is a gathering God. Jesus is a gathering servant. We must be gathering people. Christ's ministers must be gathering ministers, drawing people in. We are not just here for a holy huddle. Okay, now this morning we are here specifically for Zahn's commissioning and for our weekly service. That's fine. And that's good. But as Zahn joins the team here, Zahn, you need to lead by example in terms of gathering people in. That's what we're here for. We're not just a holy huddle. We have a world to reach with the gospel. And this links in with the next point, which is this, a Gentile servant. That means a servant for the Gentiles, okay? He is for the Gentiles. And that's an important point for us. Jesus is gathering Gentiles, not just a narrow group of Jews, but it is wider than that. It's pointed that way in the Old Testament, isn't it? It's pointed that way in the passage here. We worship a gathering servant, but one who went beyond the boundaries, beyond the nation, who thought the unthinkable to go and gather people in for his glory, for the kingdom of God. So don't be too comfortable. Don't be too comfortable here. Zahn, in some ways, it's a sad day. Okay, we're not far. BH and Lansing Tab, and we're hoping very much there will be a continuing and a growing link between the two churches. But I know for Zahn, actually to leave BH has been a significant thing. Last Sunday, there was a possibility that we could have gone over to Tunbridge and done something over there together. But we didn't do that because Zahn wanted to be at his home church then. This is his new home from today. Welcome him. Get him round. If he's not being invited around for meals regularly, I would say there's something wrong. You're very welcoming, though, so I'm sure you'll do it. Okay, but don't just leave it to other people. Have him round. He eats... Well, I won't say. Okay, but... have him round. Have him round. That'd be great. Okay, so we've got a Gentile servant, so it's bigger than that. But then one final thing, and we'll close, is it's a global servant. Zahn and I were part of a team of 9 people who went to Southeast. Is this being recorded? Yes? Okay. I won't tell you exactly where then. We were with a team that went to Southeast Asia. Can't tell you the country because they're not allowed to do Christian stuff there. But we were there earlier part of this year. And I want to say Zahn has got something of a global heart. There is a bigger picture of a world in need. And this just takes the gathering one step further. It's global. Do come back tonight. Friends International, Andrew, was it? Yeah? Friends International? Well, there you are. Excellent. Right. They're a great organisation. We do a global cafe on Friday nights. And we think it's just a wonderful thing because there's loads of international students in Brighton. And we think it's a great thing because we've got the world on our doorstep. So do come tonight. Find out more about what they're doing in Durham because there are so many people come. So many international students, thousands and thousands of them. So do come tonight and find out more. And I know John is really interested, and I know he still travels. He travelled when John and I were in Lowestoft together, and he still travels now, doesn't he? Do encourage that. Zahn, I think, I know he's got a global heart. And this gospel of ours has to go to the world that they may know the servant as well. The servant came that the salvation may go to the ends of the earth. And it is our responsibility, and it's every succeeding generation's responsibility to take that there. He is a global servant. So, Jesus is a global servant. We need to be the same. Here are the 6 areas. Speaking, saving, suffering, gathering, Gentile, global. Zahn, we're delighted you're here. God bless you. He and I will keep in touch. He'll come round at 4 o'clock on a Thursday or whenever, at some point. We'll work out a time to drink tea and read the Bible and pray together, as we've been doing regularly for a little while now. And look after him. He's a great guy. He has very considerable gifts. And we pray, we will continue to pray for him and for you as you get to know one another. And as John and Zahn work together, pray that they would become really good friends together, because that's such a significant thing. We have an pastor's assistant, and the pastor, he's not just making tea, okay? That's a very significant thing, that the two of them should get on really well together. If they don't, you've got a nightmare. So pray that they would get on really, really well, and with the elders and so on as well. But thank you for having us all this morning. Why don't we pray together now, and I'll hand back to Roland. Father, thank you in Jesus. We have a wonderful example of the perfect servant, the suffering servant. And Lord, thank you that is a model for all of us as Christians, because we're all ministers. And it is a model for Zahn and for John and for those in leadership, of course, as well. Lord, for all of us, please help us to take on board one or two things, as we've seen in this passage. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with Zahn and John and the tab here. We look forward to great things, Father. We pray you'd help them to work well together, to serve you well together, and to bring glory to your name. Amen.